friends and family, members of the community. Within the healing embrace of God's love, we have gathered here on this 13th day of January, 2013, to remember and offer back to God the life of David Bills, and to thank God for the hope we have because of Christ's resurrection. A few announcements as we get started this afternoon. This would be a great time, if you have not already done so, to silence any cell phones or pagers that are in your purses or pockets. And the deacons would like to invite everyone to the reception that will take place in the fellowship hall following the service. You'll exit out these doors and head down the hallway, and you'll be right there. Now let us worship God and hear these words from Scripture. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. Join with me in a time of prayer. Our Lord and Savior, hear the call of your people who mourn anywhere this day. And hear, O God, grant your peace and the comfort of your presence, so that the living may be reminded that you are ever with your people. We who remain in the wake of death are charged with continuing what your disciples have begun and sustained. May we bring honor and glory to you, as well as those who inspired us, loved us, laughed with us, and nurtured our faith in their service to you. Amen. Let us stand together, if you are comfortable and able, for the call to worship that is printed in your bulletin. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Though the earth all around us changes, God's love surrounds us every day. The love of God has chosen us. The love of God unites us with all God's people. God is our source of life. God is our comfort and our refuge. At this time, I invite Rebecca and Josh, David's niece and nephew, to share their reflections from Scripture and memories of their uncle.
Revelation 21, verse 1 through 6. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.
He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away." He who had seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I'll give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life."
It's difficult in periods of sorrow and grief to think of God as being close by and familiar with our problems and pain. He can seem removed and safe in heaven during these times while we are here on earth carrying these troubles and pains by ourselves. But it's for these times that we are given the witness of Scripture. We're told that Christ is fully God, but also fully man, and that he experienced all the emotions and anxieties that we are familiar with. The Gospels tell us he mourned and wept when his friend Lazarus died, that Christ was grieved when his family and friends in Bethlehem rejected him. Christ even knows the emptiness of a seemingly hopeless situation, as we're told in the book of Luke, when in agony he sweat great drops of blood, because Jesus knew he would be crucified the next day. On that night, he prayed to God the Father that if it were possible, he would be spared the suffering of being crucified. And the next day, God the Father knew the grief of losing a son when Jesus was crucified on Calvary. So it is through the Scriptures that we know that God understands our pain. And we also have the assurance that if we trust and follow his way, one day he will wipe every tear from our eyes. For through his death and resurrection, he has conquered death.
I would just like to say something about my uncle. My oldest childhood memory of my uncle was actually after the shooting, and he was in the hospital. And I remember he had this white polar bear, and it was a stuffed animal that someone had given to him. And he saw me eyeing it, and he just gave it to me. Despite everything that he was going through, with the doctors and everything, he still just saw a little child, just, and he just wanted to give something. And then again, throughout life, he was always doing the same thing. When I was a teenager and he was over at the house, and my dad didn't do this very often, but he said no to me and about giving me a few extra bucks. And sure enough, my uncle would slip me that money under the table. He did that a few times. He just always had such a giving heart. And then even two more recently, with Josh and Stephanie's wedding being in Oklahoma, against doctor's orders, he went out there. He misses dialysis. He went through a lot that weekend, but he was there with us. And that was just the man that he was. He was a strong individual. He was someone to look up to, because despite everything that he had against him, he still thought about others and just wanted to give. And I just encourage you all to be like he was. Thank you.
This is Katie and Chrissy and Anna, and they are the daughters of Roger and Jan, and I'm Joe. I'm just a friend of the Bills, and they've been a good friend to me for many years. And we would just like to share this song with you now. It's called My Redeemer Lives. Sin was the precious life he gave, and now he's alive, and there's an empty grave. I know my Redeemer lives. I know my Redeemer lives. All of creation testifies, and this life within me cries, I know my Redeemer, I know my Redeemer lives. I know my Redeemer lives.
Second scripture this afternoon comes from Paul's letter to the church from Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and this sin that clings so closely. And let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility against himself from sinners, so that you may not grow weary or lose heart. This afternoon, we gather in the hallowed and hallowed space of this sanctuary. We gather to sing the songs of grace, to hear the words of comfort, to share the stories of faith, and to celebrate the life of David Bills. It is a tradition as old as time and honored as death itself. And as we've heard from Rebecca and Josh, David's niece and nephew, and in a few moments, we will hear from his brother Roger and other family members. We also see the sorrow, the mourning, and the thoughtful remembrance of those who loved David and are in need of comfort. Through the sharing of stories, tears, and embrace, we all search for those reminders that God is still alive and working in the world, where death can deeply scar our hearts. It is on these holy occasions that we are not simply surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, but that we ourselves become the cloud of witnesses. We become part of that cloud as we celebrate the holy witness that David provided through his life. Another word that Scripture and the Christian tradition uses to describe our holy witness, our participation in this holy witness, is to be a saint. Given some of the antics and practical jokes that Rena tells from David's childhood, this may not be the first word that comes to mind to describe him. But I've always loved the way that Frederick Buechner describes a saint. To be a saint is to be human because we were created to be human. To be a saint is to live with courage and self-restraint. But it is more than that. To be a saint is to live not with the hands clenched to grasp, to strike, to hold tight to a life that is always slipping the more tightly we hold it, but is to live with hands stretched out, both to give and receive with gladness. To be a saint is to work and weep for the broken and suffering of the world. It is also to be strangely light of heart in the knowledge that there is something greater than the world that mends and renews. David was a man who lived with his hands stretched out, both to give and receive with gladness. And he did so with the perseverance needed to run a lifelong race, like the author of Hebrews compares. Perseverance is one of the most difficult disciplines for many of us because no one likes to endure pain or hardship. Perseverance may not count as a virtue for people living in today's culture. We value easy answers and immediate results and tangible benefits, rather than patient discernment and open-mindedness. and the slow unfolding of understanding that is God's way to love this world. David endured many hardships, including being one of three victims in a random shooting as a young man. He had difficulties with his kidneys that later resulted in a transplant and dialysis, along with other health troubles. David's life did not come with a lot of easy answers, yet he never hesitated in opening his hands, showing laughter, gladness, and kindness to those around him. As we honor the life of David, we recognize that he is not alone in his legacy. We gather in God's house to celebrate, to remember, and we become the inheritors of that great faith and life. David's last legacy, like all those Christians who have finished their course in faith, is entrusted to all those who remain. Every Christian alive continues on the path, the journey which was begun before us. It traces itself back to the birth of a baby in Bethlehem. But even before that, the preparations were made. This race, this marathon across centuries and generations, is not just about one single person's quest, but that of a people called by God to serve the world through an embodied and enlivened faith. It does feel akin more to a relay race when one passes on and someone else must pick it up and carry on. In doing so, we witness to the strength and perseverance of the one who has run before us, as David did. In the church, there is no such thing as a simple memorial service or funeral. It is a service of death and resurrection, for death too will end. Christ has conquered, and we carry that torch through our days. As people of faith, you and I will see many we love die. We will see more than our fair share of funerals. And when we go on to live, we must do so that our testimony is a life that points back to Christ and those who have served faithfully. May we gladly live as a testimony, a cloud of witnesses to the life of David Bills. And now sharing their own testimony and memories of the way David impacted their lives are Zachary, Rebecca's husband, Barb, Edson, and Harold, David's aunt and uncles, and finally Roger, David's brother.
Hello. Excuse me. I am Zach Bednarz, Rebecca's husband, and I just wanted to share with you guys real quick what David meant to me, being in the Bills family. I met him about 3.5 years ago when I started dating Rebecca, and in our times getting to know each other was fantastic, because at any family event or whenever he was over at the house, we could always relate perfectly. We shared a lot of interests. And there's many times Rebecca or Grandma Bills had to come drag us out of the other room to come hang out with everybody else. We would either be sharing hunting stories, fishing stories. We both work in the skilled trades and in machine shops. And just that relationship, cars, it was great. We spent so much time, and I'm going to miss him greatly. At those times that our family get-togethers are going to be the hardest for me, I think. One quick story I want to tell you, which kind of explains how, one characteristic of David that, you know, I got to know over these last 3 years. My grandfather and that passed on a boat to me, this little fishing boat, you know, small fishing boat that hadn't run in, I think, 2 or 3 years. And it was sitting in our driveway, and, you know, we would talk about fishing, and I knew Dave loved to fish. So we worked out a deal. So we worked out a trade, and Dave ended up with this fishing boat that was struggling at best. It was my grandpa's kind of pride and joy, and different family members have tried to take care of it over the years, and it just kind of fell by the wayside. But when Dave took ownership of that boat was transformed. He put a whole new floor in it. He repainted the whole thing, got it running perfect, and he did get to enjoy it a couple times. So that's kind of a memory I have of him, and the characteristic that, you know, kind of whatever he worked on or whatever he did, I think he did really well. That's what he strived for. You saw that, you know, I always felt bad in the winter when we would have a family get together and my truck would be filthy and covered with salt and Dave's was sparkling. It was always washed, always clean, always had new tires. It was always, it was always ready to go. And that's one of the, I think that's the biggest memory that I have of Dave, and he will definitely be missed by me.
Our names are Barbara and Edson Hefke, and we're godparents for David. I sat down after Rena asked us to say a few words and wrote up 2 or 3 lists of things that we were going to say. My wife, being a teacher, saw what I was doing and edited out probably 95% of what I was going to talk about. So I ended up with maybe this much, but some may be duplication of what someone has spoke about before, but I'll share with this with you. I am David Bill's uncle and godfather, but our interests and vocations were similar as well. Both David and I were in the business of making tools and machines for local industries in and around the Rochester area. David and I would sit and talk for long periods of time at family picnics and Christmas parties. David was at his best, talking about cars, work, hunting and fishing. We would share stories of jokes that we pulled on our fellow workers. David loved to share these stories. By the time I had retired, I had a vast collection of trade-related tools, some of which I had made, a collection that was very special to me. Who better to give them to than David, who, by the way, resisted my offer. Making offers is what I thought godfathers do.
David was very thoughtful. He always received lovely cards for every occasion. He never forgot. We always looked, there'd be a little dog someplace. On Christmas cards, a beautiful country snow scene and a dog. He loved to shop, so I knew he had gone and picked them out. He always sent gorgeous floral bouquets to cheer us or at some special time. We have pictures of almost all the bouquets. One, I had a big black eye and with beautiful yellow roses. Red roses with my foot in the cast. He always remembered special times like that, and Kittleberger's has lost a loyal customer. He also made lots of visits and calls to us. I remember him being crowded in the bedroom. I, in a very unladylike position with my feet raised high, almost over my head, but I felt so much better after he left. He and Rena even came to see us in Florida 2 years ago. It was a special time. The fishing wasn't good. We had hoped it would be, but we had a great time, and I think it might have been his last vacation. There were always invitations for parties and dinners, and he never came empty-handed. He always brought an hors d'oeuvre, or he brought some drinks, cookies from Greta Darius, and there's a plate of cookies that we brought today from Greta Darius and at the reception. 2 years ago, our cousin appeared. Ronnie Maples hadn't been with the family in some time. Eddie had been very instrumental in making sure that he found him. We went to see him, and Ronnie surprised us and came home for a picnic. Afterwards, we got things together because we didn't want to say goodbye at the end of the picnic, and David was right there running to get drinks. Made sure he went for the pizza because he insisted he was going to pay for it. That was so typical of David. He had a devilish side to him. Sometimes it got him in trouble, especially as a little boy. And his brother was such a good little boy. But you know what? In later life, the scene changed a little bit because David was the mechanic. And Roger would call and say, "I'm stranded. I'm on whatever expressway it is. My car won't work." And I remember David would walk around and he'd say, "That boy, that boy." Thinks he doesn't have to keep his car up. He loved a good time. He loved a good joke on someone. And Rena was usually one of the victims. He got this from his dad, who was another shopper and another prankster, and had that devilish spirit to him. The two delighted in going shopping and sneaking home a new tool or an item into the basement behind Arena's back, and then that would be their fun the rest of the day. David really never got over the loss of his dad. Well, Dave, you're back together. You've more than served your purgatory on earth. You've gone straight to heaven. Your dad embraced you and flipped you a candy bar and said, "Come on, we've got a lot to do before your mother gets here."
It's great to see so many people here today to celebrate the life of a wonderful young man. I had never had a lot of contact with David through the years, except at family gatherings and events, and he was always there, and of course, we were always present. Family is big. The Hefke family is big. My mother had 10 children, 28 grandchildren. David and four of his cousins were born in the same year, 1961. David was a special guy in many ways, even though he was kind of quiet and not seriously outgoing. Just a likable guy. He always made an effort to give more than he expected to receive. That was just his way. One thing he loved was his Aunt Jean's peaches. Canned peaches. Every year back from when we were first married, about Labor Day, we buy a bushel or two of peaches, and we can peaches. Takes a couple days to put them up. But when David found out about how good they tasted, he wanted to make sure that he got a quart or two one way or another. Jean would often bring some peaches to our family picnic in August, and we had a little auction, a fundraiser, and you weren't going to outbid David for those peaches when they came up at auction. They were David's. The next time that he saw David, or he saw Jean after the event, he would smile and he'd say to Jean, "They're all gone, Aunt Jean. They're all gone." So she always made sure that at Christmas time there was another quart of peaches for David. As has been noted, David liked to fish and boat and hunt when he wasn't working on his autos. I think that was his way, his special thing. He especially liked to hear a good story that would, and when told, it would bring on a big smile and a hearty laugh. He had a huge laugh. It came from deep down. It was something special to hear him. So, David, this story is for you. Jean and I went to see Lincoln in Florida a week ago. It was a great movie. If you haven't seen it, you really should try to get to see it. Lincoln was a great storyteller. And he used humor to disarm his political opponents and to get his way in a discussion with his cabinet. And he tells a story about a young man who wanted a job on the railroad. And so he arranged for an interview. He knew how to work a telegraph. So during the interview, interviewers said, "Young man, put yourself in this situation. You're the station master, you're in charge of the telegraph, and you find out that there's a train heading your way from the east, and there's another train heading your way from the west on the same track. What are you going to do? Are you going to be able to handle this emergency?" So the young man said, "Yes, sir. I'm going to call my brother Albert." And the interviewer said, "You're going to call your brother Albert in an emergency like this?" And he said, "Oh, yes, sir." He said, "My brother Albert, he ain't never seen no train wreck before." David left this world for a better place on Saturday, January 5th. So we're going to miss him. But these words from Helen Steiner Rice kind of help us deal with our sorrow and our grief. "There is no night without a dawning. No winter without the spring. And beyond the dark horizon, our hearts will once more sing. For those who leave us for a while have only gone away out of a restless, careworn world into a brighter day.
I'm Dave's brother, Roger, and I have a few memories of Dave, my brother. My first memory just as a child growing up was my dad and I went to the hospital to pick up Mom and to pick up this new baby. And it wasn't really locking in as to what this meant because I was used to being the only child in the family. Dad knew that. So he bought me this little toy boat that I could use that was self-propelled, and I thought that was just the greatest. Well, about 2 weeks went by, and the boat sort of lost some of its, I don't know, pizzazz. And I look over at this baby, and I look at Dad, and I said, "When's he going back?" Dad said, "Back where?" And I said, "Back to the hospital. Isn't his visit over?" I mean, it just didn't really sink that he was my brother and he was staying. So, but Dave, especially the comments made about perseverance, are right on the money. It was just incredible, you know, when you see what Dave went through later in life, and especially the profession he chose as far as a tool and die toolmaker. It made perfect sense. He was always disassembling things, putting things back together. He just really had an interest in learning how things worked. But Dave, as it was mentioned, and Barb talking about how there's a little bit of devil in him, because I remember Dave, if you turned your back on him when he was just a little toddler, he'd be gone like that. He's usually running down the street checking out the neighbor's dog. If any of you know Dave, he loves Springer Spaniels. So he was just gone. So what Mom had to do, she didn't want me to share this, but we're going to share it anyways. What Mom had to do is she took a rope and tied it around his waist and then tied the other end of the rope to the tree because there was no way she could get any gardening done because Dave would just be gone. It was just, the kid was amazing. So as an older brother, though, my dad was warning me, you got to talk some sense into this guy. And as Aunt Barb said, I was definitely the one that played it safe, and he was just the risk taker constantly. And I remember my parents were very strict, and I learned to appreciate that when I got to college because I saw some of the things that kids were getting into, and I was so grateful my parents really made us tote the mark. And to give you an example, you had to clean everything off your plate when you're eating. You were not able just to walk away from the table. So Dave, one day, I don't know whether it was, you know, Mom's from the Hefke clan, they believe in sauerkraut, liver, you know, all those things that kids are like, ugh. So, any day, he opted not to eat his meal. And Dad said, "You either eat your meal or you go to bed. You're gonna go to the bathroom, brush your teeth, and you're going to go to bed at 6 o'clock at night." So he opted to go to bed. Well, we thought he was going to bed. What he was doing is he went into the bathroom, and I think he was just 3, maybe 4 years old. I mean, this is just a little shaver. He figured out that he could stand on the toilet seat, and this was an old ranch home. And we had, I guess you would call them, almost like a wingnut type of thing. It was a very large wingnut that would hold this all-wood frame screen in. And he figured out, just as a little guy, that he could turn those wingnuts, and he could give that window a shove, and the screen would be gone. So that's for effect. And so he climbed up on top of that window ledge, and I remember looking out a window and seeing my brother crawling out this window, which he couldn't hit the ground. It was so small. Well, he got out. He ran around the house. His only mistake in the plan was that Grandma, or Mom, she was actually washing dishes in the kitchen window, and her eyes were out the actual driveway, and she sees this little guy running down the driveway trying to escape to play with his friends. And that just theme just kept going. I remember especially the snakes. And our cousin Peter and I, we would go to Wellesley Island. Our Uncle Don had this really nice cottage. It was just a really prime spot. And David loves snakes. I went out snake hunting with him. And what I didn't realize, he kept telling me, because he checked some Boy Scout manuals on how to catch snakes and how to hunt and how to track animals and everything. He'd tell me to grab the snake right behind the head, and I wasn't going to do that. It was too close to the mouth. So I grabbed the snake by the tail. Well, the darn thing spun around and latched onto my hand. It would not come off. I kept shaking and shaking like this, and Dave just gave me one of those grins like, you know, come on, you know. And he walked over and took the snake off, you know. So I didn't go snake hunting with him after that. But what he did do is he had a tackle box. He loved, as was mentioned earlier, he loved the fish. He loved the hunt. And he had this tackle box up the islands. The islands, in the area we're in, there's a lot of snakes. And he collected, I think he was only 5 years old, he was collecting all these snakes and putting them in his tackle box. And I knew something was wrong when we went to leave. He was clutching this tackle box like it was made out of gold. He was just hanging on to it. And Dad said, don't you want to put the tackle box in the trunk? He goes, no, I'm hanging on to it. So he gets in the car, and we're driving down Route 81, as you know, coming from the Thousand Islands. And we're going down this expressway. All of a sudden, he accidentally hit the latch on the tackle box, and the thing opened up, and these snakes are loose in the car. So as you can understand, well, how my mom would react to loose snakes in the car. We, before we even had a chance to tell our parents, our jaws just dropped, like, oh my gosh, what are we going to do now? And Dad sees a snake crawling around the accelerator pedal. So that was just like, he was just always doing stuff like that and going after snapping turtles. And, you know, the more dangerous, the more fun it was. I mean, even when he got older, when he got his license, he did some research as to where state land was, where he could hunt for bear. And he said, hey, you want to go bear hunting? I said, I've never been bear hunting. How am I going to go bear hunting? He goes, no, I'm going. I said, and our Uncle Eddie would tell him stories about bear hunting and how bears, if they know that they're tracking you, they can go further up forward and they'll sense that there's someone behind them. And then they'll come off to the side so that you keep following the tracks, but this bear is waiting for you to pass it. And then it comes up right behind you. And so Dave just thought that was the coolest thing. So he literally, I don't even know if he told his parents this, but he literally got his rifle because he had been practicing. He had his rifle, and he got a sleeping bag and some food, and he borrowed my dad's pickup truck. And I said, where are you going? And he goes, I've got a map, I've got a compass, and I'm going out in the middle of this woods bear hunting. And I said, alone? He goes, yeah. I said, okay, let us know, you know, where we're going to look for you in the spring, you know. It's just, so that's what he did. He never did get a bear, but he had fun doing it. He just went completely on his own, right on the middle of the woods, bear hunting, you know, with his rifle. And I said, Dave, what if you miss the first shot and you can't load that gun for the second shot? He goes, well, then I got my pistol. I said, what if the pistol isn't enough to bring down a charging bear? He goes, then I climb a tree. And he was really good at tree climbing. In fact, when he was 7, you know, again, it was incredible. When he was 7, he was climbing a tree, and he fell out of the tree just before we were going to Florida to go on vacation. He really wanted to swim, but he broke his arm. They took him to emergency, and he was a frequent flyer in the emergency room. I mean, I don't know. I'm exaggerating, but I think they had a first-name basis going. In fact, Mom and Dad were so embarrassed, one would say, it's your turn this time to take him to the emergency room. So they went to the emergency room. They x-rayed and said, yep, sure enough, it's broke. We got to put a cast on. And they said, when was the first time he broke his arm? And he said, well, we didn't know there was a first time. So his pain threshold, you know, and his ability just to endure and persevere really paid off later in life. In that, you know, just a little guy, a little shaver, 7 years old, he did those things. So, you know, his fishing, as was mentioned earlier, fishing and hunting was really key in his life. And just the times he had up in the Thousand Islands with Peter, I'm not even going to go into the stories. They're better left unsaid. But he pulled a lot of practical jokes. Even at work, when I worked at Kodak, mechanics in the shop would come up to me and they say, are you any relation to Dave Bills? I said, yeah. He goes, you would not believe the practical jokes he played. One guy really loved his car, and he bragged so much about his car that David went to his toolbox, and the guy was not looking, he grabbed the guy's car keys, went over to his truck in the parking lot, and parked it way, way out in the boonies where he would never find it, and then put his car keys back in his toolbox because he knew he was just fanatical about how much he loved this car. And those are just the silly things that people just walk up to me and stories that they would tell me. But, you know, the really key is when the kids here sang that song, you know, My Redeemer Lives, it talks about, actually, the words come from the book of Job. And in Job's case, he had no idea, but it states that the Lord stated about Job, have you considered my servant Job? There's no one on the earth like him. He's blameless. He's upright. He fears God, and he shuns evil. And then the enemy responded back, well, you know, you've hedged him about, you've blessed him. You know, just let me take a crack at him, and he'll curse you. So, unfortunately, you know, that testing came for Job, where he lost all 10 of his children all at one time. And he had all his possessions stripped from him. Still, he didn't curse God. And then he had health issues where the enemy was able to cover him from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head with boils so that even his friends wouldn't recognize him. And he was just sitting there wondering, you know, what's going on? He didn't know the conversation that the Lord had about him. But if you read real quick, the words that the kids sang of that song, it says, Job's statement was, and just like David, he persevered and he held on. He says, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another, for my heart yearns within me. So it talks about Job and what he endured. And when I think about Dave and the testing he went through for the last 21 years, I think about that story of Job and just the testing that he went through. And we don't have the answers. We don't understand why, as it was mentioned earlier, as to why things happen the way they do. But we can have that assurance that as the Redeemer was referring to, of course, was Jesus, and how God, it says in the Scriptures, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So those who put their trust in Jesus Christ have the assurance, like Job did, that they are going to receive, and as Josh and Becky said, they're going to be given a new body, and all the tears are going to be wiped away. There's going to be no more heartache, no more pain, no more suffering. And Dave won't have to worry about his kidneys. He won't have to worry about circulation in his legs. He won't have to worry about the bad heart. He's given literally a new body, and he's up there with Dad just checking out the best fishing spots in the area. And he has that, you know, that's God's promise to us, that as we put our faith in Jesus Christ and trust him, that he offers us this eternal life. And it just states in the Word that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You know, and it just shows, as you think about, as the kids mentioned, as you think about what Jesus endured on that cross for us so that we could be forgiven of our sins and be grafted into the kingdom and go to heaven because he took the punishment that we deserved, that's the really cool thing. So we can, though I grieve for Dave's loss, I know that I'm going to see him again and up in heaven, and he won't look the way he did before he passed here. He won't have all those health issues. And you know, it just shows we have just God's promise of that. You know, we have the promise in his word that we'll be joined with our loved ones and those who put their trust in him. Thanks.
Thank you. someone who's lost someone they love long before it was their time. You feel like the days you had were not enough when you said goodbye. And to all of the people with burdens and pains keeping you back from your life, you believe that there's nothing and there is no one who can make it right. There is hope for the helpless, rest for the weary, love for the broken heart. There is grace and forgiveness, mercy and healing. They'll meet you wherever you are. Cry out to Jesus. Cry out to Jesus. For the marriage that's struggling just to hang on, they've lost all of their faith and love, and they've done all they can to make it right again. Still, it's not enough. For the ones who can break the addictions and chains, you try to give up, but you come back again. Just remember that you're not alone in your shame and your suffering. There is hope for the helpless, rest for the weary, love for the broken heart. There is grace and forgiveness, mercy and healing, to meet you wherever you are. Cry out to Jesus. When you're lonely and it feels like the whole world is falling on you, you just reach out, you just cry out to Jesus. Cry to Jesus. And to the widow who suffers from being alone, wiping the tears from her eyes. For the children around the world without a home, say a prayer tonight. There is hope for the helpless, rest for the weary, love for the broken heart. There is grace and forgiveness, mercy and healing. He'll meet you wherever you are. There is hope for the helpless, rest for the weary, and love for the broken heart. There is grace and forgiveness, mercy and healing. He'll meet you wherever you are. Cry out to Jesus. Cry out to Jesus. Cry out to Jesus. Cry out to Jesus.
Let us pray. Eternal God, our hearts are aching, for David Beals was much beloved, and his death was too sudden and too soon. We ask that you bestow your compassionate spirit on his family and his friends. Shine your comforting light on Rena, Roger, Janice, David's nieces and nephews, aunts and uncles, and all others who called David friend and family. Embrace them with your love. Enable them to find in you and each other their refuge and their strength. We give you thanks for the life of David. We thank you for all that was good and loving in his life, and for treasured moments and memories of times shared together. We remember his gentle, giving, fun-loving spirit, and we are inspired by the determined way he tackled challenging health issues. Oh God, we ask that you hear us now as we silently give you thanks for our own personal memories of David. Everlasting God, we thank you for the promise of eternal life and for the assurance that David is happy and healthy again and reunited with his father and other loved ones, even as our tears flow. Help us now to release him to you and hear us as we pray together the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
As you are comfortable and able, please rise. God has given us life, and through Christ, we have been given new life. And we now commend David, Reed, Bills to God's merciful care in the faith of Christ our Lord, who died and rose again to save us, and who now lives and reigns with God and the Holy Spirit, now and forever. And may the peace rule in our hearts, so that whatever we do in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God through him now and always. Amen. As the family processes out, they have asked that we sing together from the green book that's in your pews. Number one, a choral benediction. So we will sing together and the family will process to Fellowship Hall. And during the postlude, you are invited to join with them.